Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Great to have a visitor this morning. Welcome again. So this morning I want to talk about something that I've run into it a couple of different times now. And it's the idea that this page in between Malachi and Matthew that says the New Testament doesn't belong there. And that Jesus... See, I've got one in my Bible right here, the Malachi on the one side, and then the New Testament, and then if you turn the page, you got Matthew. I've run into this idea that the New Testament started at the cross, and so Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament, and so we basically don't have to listen to anything he said. That's more or less the conclusion. Jesus was old law. And so he taught the old law, he lived the old law, everything he did was old law. And almost every time, I think actually every time that I've talked to somebody about this, the primary reason is they want to reject his teachings on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because Jesus is very strict and they don't like what he has to say. And so if we can just manage to throw Jesus out of Christianity, then... and make it where we don't have to listen to him, then what he had to say becomes old law, and it doesn't matter what he taught anymore. Well, ain't that a pickle? So we're going to go over this. I want to go over a couple of passages that they use to draw this conclusion, and I want to thank Joshua for the songs we just sang. More and more about Jesus, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. We all just sang these songs. The idea that you can take Jesus out of Christianity and still have Christianity is just ridiculous to me. So if you haven't figured out where I stand on this question, Old Testament or New, he's the New Testament, and his teachings are New Testament. And so Colossians chapter 2 is one of these passages that people can go to and try to say that you can... just take everything out of what Jesus had to say. And so beginning in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, we'll read through 17. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So if the Old Testament was nailed to the cross, then it ended at the cross. Thereby, everything Jesus said while he was on earth would have been Old Testament. So Jesus taught Old Testament, and that's why when everything was nailed to the cross, well, Jesus' own words were nailed to the cross because he was Old Testament. And so that page between Malachi and Matthew doesn't belong there. We'll get there. This is not accurate. So don't believe it. This is just part of the argument that they use. We'll get there in just a minute. So Ephesians chapter 2 is another one. And we will explain how these passages are supposed to be used as we go along here this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, we'll read a couple more verses, verse 18, through 18. And came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by the Spirit into one Father. So the idea is that salvation for the Gentiles was also by the cross. So the Old Testament ended, the Gentiles received the offer of salvation all through the cross, so the New Testament began with the cross. We talked with John when John and June were still here about Acts 2. He basically said that the New Testament started in Acts 2 because that's when the church began. But I don't believe he was saying that we could reject Jesus. That's not his point. But if you follow that logic, the New Testament didn't begin until Acts chapter 2. And at the day of Pentecost, when the church really budded and began to grow, then you could come to this same conclusion that, well, you can throw Jesus out because everything he said was old law. So, no, it's an erroneous doctrine. First off, I just want to start with the prophets. Who did the prophets say Jesus would be? And what did they say about him? And I have on the board, Jesus is authority. I do not mean to say that Jesus has authority. I mean Jesus is authority. There is no other authority other than Jesus. He is authority incarnate. And if we go to Isaiah chapter 9 and look who this says that Jesus is going to be. For unto us a child is born. Verses 6 and 7. Unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even to forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So who is Jesus going to be? Their Messiah is going to be the king sitting on the throne of David. Who has more authority than the king? Can you throw out all the king's orders? What sense does that even make? It says, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Which of those things can we discount? That doesn't even make any sense. This is who Jesus is going to be. Long before we ever even read about Jesus, long before Jesus came into the world, this is what it says of him. He's going to be the king on the throne of David forever. So no, you can't just discount his rule. Jesus is authority itself. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, I've only studied with a handful of people who hold this viewpoint, and I know my sister-in-law is dealing with somebody who believes this, and she's been through all these same verses, so I don't really know what to tell her beyond what we already have, what we've spoken. But here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1-3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, that just all by itself speaks of Christ's authority. He holds all things together. He's holding the world together by his power. And he is the heir of all things. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by him. How can we throw out his words? And if you turn over to chapter 10, the Hebrew writer is going to make that very same argument. This being the case, that God spoke to us through his Son, verses 28-29, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? Now, aren't you doing that when you say, well, Jesus was Old Testament, we don't have to actually listen to him? He's the king on the throne of David forever and we don't have to listen to him? God spoke to us by his Son in these last days and we don't have to listen to him? What in the world kind of doctrine is that? This doesn't make any sense to me. And again, we'll get there. I see where it's coming from. Well, it was nailed to the cross. We'll deal with that in a little bit. So Matthew chapter 28, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about himself. And for the record, this is after his crucifixion. And so this is one of the things that people who hold this idea and this doctrine will say is, well, this is after he was raised from the dead. And so the cross has already transpired. This doesn't apply to anything that he said beforehand. We'll get there in a little bit as well. So verses 18 through the end of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So yes, this is after the crucifixion, and he says, all power is given to me. But then he says, go into the world and teach all things that I have commanded you. Now, if we understand what the scriptures teach, Jesus rose from the dead and he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Are we to assume that when he said, teach everything that I commanded you, it's everything in the last 40 days after the cross? Is that what we're going to take away from this? We have the 28 chapters here in Matthew, and what we're to take away is that the unwritten words of Jesus between the cross and the ascension are the only things that they're supposed to go teach? Now, that doesn't make any sense to me either. He says, go and teach all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he said, go and teach my words, and all authority is given to me. Matthew 17 and verses 1 through 8. Well, this is certainly before the cross. After 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow, as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell to their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. Okay. Now there's a reason I went all the way to verse 8. Here Jesus is visiting with Moses and Elijah. That would have been a sight to behold, because Moses and Elijah are both long dead. Moses 1500 years dead. And Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter says, I want to build three altars, basically, to one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Jesus didn't have to say anything. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud. God himself spoke, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So when you have three to pick from, Moses, the prophets, and Jesus, God Almighty says, hear Jesus. That's what just happened. and we're going to discount Jesus and throw him out because, well, he was old law. Well, then why didn't he just say, you know what, never mind, just hear Moses? Right? Wouldn't that be the same takeaway? But then, after they fell down and were frightened, and Jesus came and lifted them up, nobody else is there. Moses is dead. Elijah is dead. Jesus alone remains. That's the idea, that's the point that we're getting across from this. Moses is dead, Elijah is dead, Jesus alone remains. And God said, hear him. Now, the idea that Jesus taught only the old law, we're going to address that next. If we go back to Hebrews, we already read verses 1 through 3. God spoke to us in these last days by his Son. And so turn with me to chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now the point the Hebrew writer is making is that Jesus is a better lawgiver, a superior lawgiver to Moses. Now if Jesus came along teaching and speaking the same law as Moses, how can he be a superior or better lawgiver? Does that compute? Jesus gave the new law. And because he gave the new law, he's a better, superior lawgiver. And so this argument could be made. Because God has now spoken to us by his Son. And so if we turn back to John, we're going to make sense of this. Half of their argument is correct. Did Jesus live and die under the old law? Yes, of course he did. Because the law didn't come into effect until after he was crucified. We can read lots of places that tell us that at the crucifixion, at the cross, is where the line was drawn and the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. So in John chapter 14, though, look what Jesus tells his apostles. So first off, before we even read this, recall what an apostle is. An apostle is an ambassador, someone sent with the authority of the sender. And we just read that in Matthew 28, that's what happened. Jesus told them, all power is given to me, all authority is given to me, in other words, and I'm sending you. Go and teach everything that I told you to say. So they're the ambassadors. Now look, keep that in mind as we read this here. In John 14, 15 through 26. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wait, stop. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not the law of Moses. Keep my commandments. Okay, read on. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you will see me, because I live, and you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if any man love me, He will keep my words, and if my Father love him, or and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. So stop right there for just a second. Here he says the same thing that was said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God in the past, he spoke through the prophets, but now he's spoken through his own Son. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Father spoke through his Son. Okay, these things, verse 25, these things I have spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What Jesus said is, I've taught you many things while I was present with you, and I don't expect you to try to remember it all. He said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come and give you the remembrance of everything that I have taught you. Jesus taught the new law. If that's not the case, why did the Holy Spirit even have to come and teach the apostles all the things that he had taught them? If Jesus came teaching the law of Moses, they have the law and the prophets. They've already got that. Why do they need the Holy Ghost to remind them of all the things that Jesus told them? That doesn't compute either. So the Holy Spirit's job was to come to them and remind them of all the things that Jesus had taught them, because Jesus gave them the new commandments, the new law, and they didn't understand it, and so they needed help remembering it. And so back to Hebrews chapter 9, this is the last passage on this, because I think this really sums it up. Anybody who's confused about the role that the Jews played just needs to read Hebrews, because it's all explained. The theme of Hebrews is the new law and the new covenants and the new everything is better than all the old things. Everything new is better than all the old things. Jesus was better in every way. He's a better high priest, better lawgiver, and the promises are better. Everything is better under the new law. And so anybody who's confused about this just needs to read this. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 to 17. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So first off, we just read, why is this even an argument? The scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, say that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. Jesus is the new lawgiver. Pick up in verse 16 where we left off. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not of force, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So while Jesus was living, and while he was among them, as Jesus said it, I tell you these things while I am yet present with you. Jesus taught the new law, but it didn't take effect until after he was crucified. Because I can write a will and testament out and say, when I'm gone, this is what's going to happen with my estate, right? That's what a testament is. The testament is the will, as it were. If I write out a will, well, my kids have to wait until I kick the bucket before they can have anything out of that will. That's the way a testament works. Jesus gave the testament while he lived, and it took effect after he died. So the things that he said about marriage, divorce, remarriage, the things that he said about keeping the Sabbath day, which, what exactly was that? Okay. All of the things that Jesus taught while he was alive, those things did not take effect until after he was gone. And yes, you will find many passages where Jesus is simply setting straight the things of the old law because the Pharisees and the scribes had messed it up with their traditions. And so there were a lot of times that Jesus set the facts straight. But that was not his job, to teach the old law. Just on a side note, does that even make any sense? Jesus comes, he knows he's going to the cross in 3 years, and he teaches nothing but the old law, knowing full well that it's going to be nailed to the cross in a few short years. Does that make any sense? Why would he do that? So the law ended at Jesus. And I just want to give an example of one of the things that Jesus taught that has no bearing at all on the old law, on the law of Moses. Think about this here in John chapter 3. And we'll just read verses 1 through 6 here. And ponder the question, does Jesus' teaching, does his answer to Nicodemus' question make any sense in light of the old law, and the law of Moses? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now what in the world does that have to do with the law of Moses? Is there anything that you can find in the law of Moses that Jesus could possibly be referring to? This is baptism, folks. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you want to be saved, you will have to be baptized. You will have to be born again into the kingdom of God, a new citizen, a new person in the kingdom of God. What in the world does that have to do with the law of Moses? This statement has no bearing or no teaching in the law at all. And so if we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus has to say about himself and his relationship to the law. Picking up in verse 17, we'll read through 20. And do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, now I'm confused. Is Jesus saying that he's teaching the new law, or is he saying he's teaching the old law? The answer is yes. He has to set straight the things of the old law where people are confused, and he is teaching the new law. But he's telling them nothing is going to pass from the law until everything is fulfilled. And so there are a whole lot of people that are teaching Daniel, and let's tie Daniel to Revelation, and we'll say we're waiting on this, that, or the other thing, and they've got this huge crazy doctrine of the series of events that's going to come about based in Daniel. Well, Jesus said nothing's going to change from the law until everything is fulfilled. The law and the prophets have been fulfilled. You're not waiting for anything from Daniel. Everything in Daniel's been fulfilled. Everything in Isaiah, everything in Jeremiah, everything in Ezekiel, all been fulfilled. There's nothing we're waiting for. Christ was the end of the law. So that's what Jesus taught himself concerning the law, is nothing's going to change until it's all fulfilled. And then it's all going to change. So Luke chapter 16, and we'll just read verse 16. I was reading this trying to decide how much of the context we needed. We really don't need any context here. The statement stands on its own merits. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. How much more clear does it need to be than that? The law and the prophets were until John. They had their heyday. They stood until John. When Jesus came teaching the New Testament. John came teaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from the time that John began preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people were being prepared for the kingdom. They were being given the new law. Jesus taught the new law. And people didn't understand what he was saying. They got confused and they crucified him as a result. But the fact of the matter is, Christ is the end of the law. And so in Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, and verses 12 to 17, we remember that John came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But pick up in verse 12 here. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken in Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that sat in the darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We remember and we focus, John taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As soon as John was put to death, when he was cast into prison actually, before he was put to death, Jesus took up the mantle and began teaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught the kingdom. This was not for John alone. So lastly, Jesus' teachings are binding. There's no trying to escape from them. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, it's a sad thing that people want to say Jesus doesn't count because he was old law. Here's the judgment Jesus pronounces on that very person. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, and does not do them, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus said, if you follow my sayings, you will be founded on a rock. And you'll be wise, for one thing. If you don't follow my sayings, you are a fool. And so, verses 28 and 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't say, hear all these things that Moses taught and do them. He said, anyone who hears my sayings and does them. Jesus taught as one that was wise, or one that had authority. And so if we listen to his sayings, we can be wise and be founded on a rock. Otherwise, we're foolish. Who wants to be that guy? Who wants to be the foolish man that fell because they founded their words on the sand? And then in John chapter 12 and verses 44 to 50. I don't really know the arguments that people try to make against these words. People who want to claim Christianity but to still reject Jesus, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." We heard that already, right? He said the same thing. If you believe me, you don't believe me at all. You believe the one that sent me. So back to what the Hebrew writer said, God spoke to us through his Son. If you believe me, does not believe on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So, question, since Jesus spoke these words before the crucifixion, does that mean the few Jews who heard him speak directly, those are the ones that have his words to judge them in the last day and nobody else? Because that doesn't compute either. That doesn't make any sense. When he says, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He's talking about all those who read the words that the apostles recorded for us. Jesus came bringing the new law. And he is the authority. And his teaching and his words are still binding today. And I'm sorry, but marriage, divorce, and remarriage is as strict as Jesus made it. We can't change it. We don't have that authority. Just because Jesus spoke it while the old law was still in effect doesn't mean it didn't take effect as soon as the cross came. Just as John chapter 3 and baptism took effect after the cross. So John chapter 8 and verse 12 and then 31 through 32. Really, I wanted to read this whole thing because there's so much here. But verse 12, Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then fast forward to verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now the Jews piped up, "Wait a minute, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been in bondage to anybody." And you find that Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. Jesus' words are the only thing that can free you from sin. So you've got one doctrine saying, "Oh, you need to get yourself a red letter edition and then just read the red words because they're the only ones that matter." And then you've got another one that says, "Well, you need to get yourself a red letter edition and you can just block those out because they don't matter at all." Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. We're going to close in, it's kind of becoming one of my favorite passages, in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. I hope from my class in Romans that we can quote this by now. Paul refers back to it an awful lot in this letter. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's Christ's gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then he goes on to say that the wrath of God is poured out from heaven upon all those who are not following the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We can't cut Jesus out of the gospel. That doesn't even make any sense. But I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope if you run into this idea, to run into this doctrine, I hope if you had any questions of your own on, well, if the New Testament took effect when Jesus died, then were Jesus' words old law or new law? If you had any questions of your own, I hope this has been helpful. And if there's anything at this time, now's the time to make it right. If you have sin in your life, if you have struggles, if you need anything at all, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Now's the time. Today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now's the time. Today's the day. No guarantee of tomorrow, no guarantee of this afternoon. So if there's anything you need at all, that you need be made known, as together we stand and we sing the song that was selected.